from 1 Kings 19, starting with verse 9. All I have to do is find it. Starting with verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small, still voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
We apologize for a bit of the, I guess you could say, sort of confusion here this evening. It was intended that Justin Witt would be speaking tonight, but Justin, like some others, has come down with some medical problems or some health issues, and so he's not able to be here this evening. And I should have announced this morning that the Steve Bailey family is in a similar predicament, that Steve was going to be reading the scripture this morning, and Greg had to fill in for him because he and his family were also having problems with sniffles and cold and problems like that. So it's that time of year when we're all subject to problems such as that. Before we begin the lesson, I feel like it would be good if the congregation were given a bit of an update on the search for a replacement minister here for the congregation. Right now, we're hoping that we can get a young man in here in 2 weeks from today, be the 18th of December. He's from the Tucson area. His first name is Carlos, last name is Valenzuela. But we're kind of hoping we can get him in here, and if not him, then another man that preaches down in the L.A. area, name is John Rowe, R-O-W-E, and if we're kind of thinking we perhaps can be able to work things out to get one of them here, hopefully Carlos, we're thinking, is going to be a little bit easier, get him here in 2 weeks. And then probably one of the early Sundays in January, either the second or the third, that we'd get the other individual here. And those are the only two that we have at this point in time that would be what you'd call a new candidate. So that's the then update us to how things are looking there and efforts are progressing in that respect. When we begin to look at the history of Israel, especially after David and Solomon, and you have we read in the Old Testament about Jeroboam splitting off the northern kingdom, being called Israel. And he set up calf worship there, and Israel began a long journey of apostasy from God. And as time goes on, things progress to be worse and worse. And eventually, God is compelled to carry through on the promises that he had made back before the Israelites had even set foot in Canaan, which was that if you were to follow him in talking to the Israelites, if they would follow him, that he would bless them beyond that which they can imagine. But on the other hand, if they would not listen to him, if they would go off and do the things that they wanted to do and not serve him, then there would be severe consequences as a result. And so time has gone on, and the nation has slid, the northern kingdom especially, has slid deeper and deeper into idolatry, to the point that Omri, who was Ahab's father, began to serve the idols even more, and he arranged for his son to marry a woman from the north and Phoenician area who worshipped a Baal, and it was even worse form of idolatry than Jeroboam had set up. And so, in an effort to try and to bring the Israelites or the Northern Kingdom to their senses, he then arranged for a period of no rain to happen. He through Elijah, he went to Ahab, who was king at that time, and said, "It's not going to rain." And so Elijah sent to the brook Cherith, where the ravens came and they brought him food, and he was able to get water. And after a time, the water dried up because guess what? It's not raining. And so he's then going to the widow of Zarephath, and he stays with her. And while as long as he was there, until the rain then would come, she had a jar that was always full of oil, and then another jar that was full of grain. And after some time then, it became necessary. God says, okay, we're going to bring this to an end, and the rain's going to come to an end. And so we have the incident that Justin spoke to us about here a couple of weeks ago, where Elijah goes and he finds Obadiah. And Obadiah was the number three man within the kingdom of Israel, of the northern kingdom. That he was ahead of the household for Jezebel and for Ahab. And then he contacted Obadiah and he told him, he said, "I want you to go and find your master and tell him, okay, it's going to rain. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to set up, arrange for the priests of Baal to come to Mount Carmel." And you have there the incident there where Elijah arranged to have the Baal priests set up a sacrifice, and the rule was they had to call down fire from heaven. And he taunts them, saying that, well, maybe he's taken a nap, Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's having to go relieve himself. And still nothing happens. And finally he calls, he says, okay, we'll set up our altar here. And they put an animal on it, on top of the wood, and then he had him pour all this water on it. And then he prayed to God, and here we have somebody's depiction of what would have looked like for the fire to have come down from heaven. And then after that event took place, then Jezebel finds out, and she says, Elijah, you're a dead man. So Elijah then flees, and then we have the reading that Warren read for us. And by the way, I apologize, Warren found out about 1 minute before our services were to start as to exactly what he was going to read, so we didn't have time to prepare for some of those unusual names that existed there. But in the course of all of that, Elijah says, look, I'm the only one left. And he said, they had killed all the prophets. He thought that the whole nation of Israel was going to rise up and support him, and they didn't. And instead, he felt the need to flee for his life. We're going to look this evening at some things we can learn from all of this. Some of them may be surprising, some of them may be interesting. But they're all going to be things, I think, that we can all learn from. One of the things to make note of here initially is that saints make the best servants. And Randy, where are we going to go? How are you going to get that out of this? Well, one of the things to note is that Obadiah, as we pointed out, was like the number three individual within the kingdom. And why then would Jezebel and why would Ahab decide they want this kind of a man? We're going to read about some of his character here. Some of the things that he had done. Justin pointed this out for us a couple of weeks ago. But the reason is that their character recommends them. And the reason that their character recommends them is because that saints work for their employer or their master. Some of us here probably feel like we have masters at work. But they work for their employer as for the Lord. And we read about this in Colossians chapter 2 and the verses 22 and 23 where we are told slaves, and this applies to us today, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And we find a similar kind of sentiment where Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6 as well. But not only do they work as for the Lord, they're generally trustworthy. They're generally loyal and they always speak the truth. The reason being, in Colossians chapter 3, we're admonished to do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So therefore, men of the world then would seek out individuals who are Christians, generally, as to be their type of employee, because they know that they will most likely have these types of sentiments. If you were a slave owner, or you were looking to buy a slave in the first century, you would do well to go finding one that claimed to be a Christian, because that individual then would be serving you with these characteristics here in mind. But not only does their character recommend them, the reason is also that bad men don't care to be served by their own kind. That is, they prefer not to have to check up on their employees. They're looking for someone that they can most likely trust. And furthermore, they don't want to have to deal with, let alone be concerned with, the losses due to slack work habits and also to theft. And we have several individuals that we can point to within the pages of the scriptures that would exemplify in this type of behavior. You have Joseph, who became the number two person in Egypt. We also have Daniel, and as we mentioned this morning, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or if you prefer to call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of these individuals wound up serving Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians very well. Daniel not only served Nebuchadnezzar, but after the Babylonians fell to the Medes and the Persians, he served Darius. And you know, you have to believe there's a pretty good recommendation there when somebody else comes in and takes over and says, yeah, I'm going to keep this guy around. He has a good reputation. He comes highly recommended. And we have other instances within the pages of the scriptures of where the influence of Christianity reached. We read in Luke chapter 8 of several that were disciples of Jesus. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now, this is interesting to say the least. Herod's household was not known as a hotbed of virtue. This was a place where double dealing, lying, cheating, stealing at every opportunity took place. And yet, Jesus had managed to touch the heart of at least the wife of Herod's household manager. This is one maybe some of you are just waiting for me to get to. As Paul concludes his letter to the Philippians, he's sending greetings. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Do you realize which Caesar we're talking about here at this time? This is Nero. This is a man who was certainly evil incarnate. Here was an individual that was not at all interested in serving the Lord. And yet, there were members of his household there that had obeyed the gospel. We want to start one of the things we want to look at. Not only do we see that Christians make good servants, but we want to begin to look at two more things that we can take from this. One is, we can't judge other individuals. And there's two sides of this coin we're going to look at. The first one is, I'm supposing that this O here is because this illustration probably came from a children's book, and they probably had this to indicate that it was talking about Obadiah and his meeting Elijah. But one of the things we want to look at in all of this is that we reviewed here earlier is that we can't judge others. Obadiah was probably, as we pointed out earlier, the number three person in the kingdom. That meant that the only other individuals that had higher rank than he did would have been Jezebel and Ahab. And so obviously we'd look at that person and say he's got to be an evil person. Or he's certainly someone that is not going to be serving the Lord in the least. But if we turn over to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we read there about Obadiah, and Obadiah initially, when Elijah says, okay, I want you to go find Ahab and tell him, I'm going to meet with him. And he says, oh, not so fast. You're just trying to get me killed. He said, we've been looking for you high and low for years. And we've turned this country upside down. And I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go get him, bring him over here and say, hey, I've got Elijah right here. And poof, you're going to be gone. You've got the ability to make yourself invisible. And he said, if that happens, I'm dead. They'll kill me. And he points out there that in chapter 18, and he said that when he told him, he told him to go find Elijah. He points out the fact that previous to this, that he had already saved prophets of God, that he had. He hit 100 men in verse 13 in by 50s in caves, and he'd fed them with bread and water, and which had to come from Jezebel's own table. And so he's indicating that perhaps somehow they at least suspected him of having done this. And yet here, this was an individual that was the number three man in the northern kingdom. And so we would probably, if we were wanting to try and preach to or teach someone, we'd look at Obadiah and we'd say, no, forget about him. He's not going to listen to what we have to say. And yet we read about here where he took his life in his own hands and trying to care for not just one or two, but 100 of the prophets of the Lord, hiding them in caves and feeding them. The other thing is we can see that God can penetrate any veil of sin. We'd say, well, this person's not touchable. We can't reach this individual. But just like Jesus was able to reach those in his day, when he was here, and he was able to attract those to him that the Pharisees considered the dregs of society. It says that we can't prejudge anyone and decide they're not going to listen to the gospel. They're not going to give us any time at all. They're not interested in serving the Lord in the least. We need to remember that Israel had become totally apostate, evil. Nero, as we pointed out earlier, was evil incarnate. And Jesus drew to himself those that were morally destitute. And we read about that in Luke chapter 15, the first two verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. We need to be careful as we begin to consider spreading the gospel, that we don't prejudge anybody as being unworthy of the gospel. Rather, we need to do what we're told to do, which is to merely sow the seed and allow the seed to fall where it might be, whether it be on good ground or whether it be on rocky ground, and allow the Lord to do his part in the matter. Second point in all of this, we can't judge others. We have a tendency when someone disagrees with us to begin to question their sincerity. And when I'm talking about in scriptural matters, we have a tendency to question their sincerity for the Lord. And that's exactly what Elijah fell victim to, where he declared there, as Warren read, I only am left. And he fell victim to this complex that says there's nobody else in the world but me willing to stand for truth. There's nobody else but me that was willing to stand for God. I'd like to point out to you, first of all, that surely Obadiah felt alone and afraid at times. There he was at the top of everybody else except for Jezebel and Ahab. And it's likely that he felt that there were times when he was even more easily replaced, we'd say, than a light bulb. He wouldn't know what that is. Than maybe his master's rod or staff, if he had one, or his sword. And we need to remember that we cannot use that as a means of excusing sinful behavior in others. If we see individuals engaged in sinful behavior, we have an obligation not to go and be the police for God. Rather, we need to approach that individual and say, "Look, you're in danger. I want to help you avoid hell. I want to help you to get to heaven. I want you to help me to get to heaven." And if we'd find that if we'd approach more people with that kind of an attitude, we'd find much better reception when we tried to help someone rather than to merely criticize them and condemn them as if somehow God had appointed us to be the police and to go enforce His law for him. Have the incident there in Luke chapter 9. Verses 51 through 56, James and John, after a village had rejected them, denied them entry into the village, James and John said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven?" Which is reminiscent of an event that happened in 2 Kings in the first chapter. But their solution in dealing with that is to remain focused on ourselves. We need to remember that we only have to answer for our own actions. And I'll tell you what, that gives me a tremendous amount of relief. When I realize, keep in mind, that I don't have to give an answer on the day of judgment for anything anybody else's does. And they're thinking equally as well, they don't have to give an account for anything I've done. And yet, unfortunately, so many people are so happy to be able to condemn others. One has to think that when God gets to the day of judgment, He'll have all kinds of help in judging individuals. I don't want that job. I just marvel at the fact that God's going to be able to look and be able to judge the hearts and decide with righteous judgment who goes to heaven and who goes to spend eternity in hell. But I don't want that job. I see too many individuals today that I look at, and based on what I know about them, I just don't want to have to decide. And I'm glad it's my God that's going to be doing that on the day of judgment. So that I need to focus on the fact that only God is the judge of men's souls. It's not up to me. And yet, I've heard individuals that have stood in the pulpit, and poor old Demas, in love with this present world, as Paul writes there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. I don't know what it was about Demas. I don't know at all what it was that took him to Thessalonica. I'm going to let the Lord do that. I'm going to let the Lord be concerned about that. That doesn't mean that I don't learn from this. It doesn't mean that I don't make sure that I don't fall victim to that. But I need to also remember this is only one data point in Demas' life. And it could have been a weak moment if he actually had 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 committed a sin in doing this, and he could have repented of it later. But yet so many are so eager to condemn individuals in the scriptures we read about that have made mistakes. The Israelites, we love the Israelites because it gives us somebody we can look down on. And the Pharisees, oh yes, we can look down and condemn the Pharisees. We would never want to be anything like them, yet so often we exhibit its same traits. And others we read about in the scriptures, it may seem to some of us that we think that, you know, if I could just find my name in the Bible, that would be something really neat. There it is for eternity. And I'll tell you what, I don't know, I think I would. I really don't know that I would. Because I don't want just one data point to define me. One event in my whole life that would define me forever. So I think that I'm content to not finding my name mentioned in the Bible as whether good or bad. Because even if it's good, then we'll have a tendency to, oh, that's person on a pedestal. Or if they've done something bad, oh, that's terrible. And they're just someone that we would use to look down upon and be able to condemn and we'd be able to feel better about ourselves. Because we found someone that we'd never do that. How do we conclude this? We need to remember we serve an awesome God. He's able to judge men's hearts. You think about that. I don't know how it is that we're going to stand before God and every thought, every deed, everything you've ever said is going to be laid out there. And the record is going to be laid out. I don't know how God's going to bring all of that. How He's able to record all of that. We make a mistake sometimes if we think somehow we're going to get there before God and He just isn't going to be able to remember everything. I don't know how He's going to do it, but He says He's going to do it. I have to believe He will. I'm not able to look into your heart and be able to see your thoughts. All I can see are your actions. But we serve a God that is truly awesome. And He's going to do that. He's going to do just that on the day of judgment. And your heart is going to be laid bare completely. We need to remember also we've got some hard examples to follow. And they're laid out, listed for us there in Hebrews chapter 11. Individuals that served God faithfully even though it wasn't easy. We read about those individuals. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, I just marvel at anyone that would say, well, if God saves us, that's okay. But if He doesn't, that's okay too. Let's just proceed with this. We're not gonna bow down and serve you. I marvel at that. And that's easy for us to say, okay, I can gather up my strength and I might be able to say that. Let me tell you, when the push comes to shove, when you find yourself being forced to make that decision, don't be surprised if you fail and you succumb to the desire to preserve your life instead of saying that even if I lose my life, I'm not going to fail to serve God. We have many other hard examples. Abraham, as we pointed out this morning, certainly was difficult for him. Every step he took to that mountain to offer his son as a sacrifice. Noah. If you look at Noah, I believe, if I remember correctly, it took him 100 years to build that ark. That's 100 years of being laughed at, made fun of, mocked, being told you're an absolute idiot. What's this thing called rain that you're talking about? Flood? You've lost it. You've completely lost your mind, Noah. And in the meantime, the world going off and being just as sinful and immoral as ever. There are all kinds of difficult examples we find in the scriptures. And that's why they're there, because they're there for our example. Finally, as we mentioned before, we need to leave judging of others to God. We need to remember that we need to focus on ourselves doing the best we can to serve God. And we concern ourselves not with what others may or may not be doing in service to the Lord. We need to focus instead on doing our best for the Lord in whatever part of our life you want to talk about. Whether you're talking about in day-to-day living as fathers, as mothers, as husbands, as wives, as employees, as employers. No matter what aspect of our lives, we need to work on improving on that. Whether it's as Christians in serving God, whether it's in Bible study, learning more about God, whether it is in prayer, spending more time with God. We need to focus instead on ourselves and not compare ourselves to anyone else. And let God handle any judging that's to be done by anyone else. Are you here this evening and you're not a Christian? We're going to sing a song here in a minute that's designed to encourage you to put yourself in a right relationship with God. It's encouraging you to become a Christian by confessing the name of Jesus, repenting of your sins, and putting on your Lord in baptism. We want you to consider that the fate that awaits you, as we mentioned earlier, there's going to be a day of judgment. And everything you've done, you're going to have to give an account for. And then it'll be too late. So we're asking you this evening to consider the severity of that decision tonight. It may be you're here and you're already a Christian and you've fallen away. You know that you haven't been living as you ought to have, and you need the help of the congregation here, you need the prayers, the assistance. We'd love to help you in either way. We'd love to help you become a Christian. We'd love to help you put yourself back in a right relationship with God. All we ask is that you let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing this song.